Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, and I want to bring you to the last message in our series on the shadow of the cross. We have looked over these past several weeks at the shadow of the cross, at individuals who stood on that hill called Calvary or called Golgotha or the place of the skull. And we have dealt with individuals. Some of them were actual enemies of Jesus. They hated him. They weren't there for a good reason. They mocked him. They despised him. They reviled him. They accused him. And they stood on that hill actually laughing at him. And that's what Calvary was like. Don't tell me the cross is a nice place. Don't tell me about Jesus meek and mild. Jesus was never meek and mild. The cross is a place of tragedy, a place of blood, a place where you really see what sin is, where you really see the sinful nature of men and women, where you see the anger of men against one who loved them. You see that at the cross, but you also see how Christ changed lives, how he delivered men and women, how he so changed them, they could never be the same again after the cross. But here this morning, as we read, I want to deal with this last message. And this last message and last person is different from all the rest that we have dealt with. All the rest that we have dealt with were at the cross. We're on that hill. The man I'm going to deal with here this morning, he wasn't on that hill. He wasn't at the cross. Neither was he on the cross. This was one unique man who, above any man who ever lived, he should have been there. He was meant to be there. He had an appointment to be there. He should have been on the cross. And yet he wasn't there. His appointment with that cross was utterly cancelled. His appointment at that hill was cancelled. He was set free and he never made it to that hill. My message this morning is Barabbas. Barabbas, reading from Matthew 27 and verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, that is Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto them, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, or whom they desired. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto him, "Who will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ?" For he knew for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down in the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult or a riot was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Father, we ask this morning that on this last message of this series, will you alive in it? Will you breathe into us? Will you make the cross real? Will you make Calvary real? Will you bring the power of the message of the cross to us? My God, we are not adoring a wooden cross this morning. We're not gathering around and venerating a golden cross on the wall. But my God, we bow the knee to the Lamb of God who died 2,000 years ago. Once for all, never to die again, a sufficient sacrifice finished forever, never to be repeated, nor God, it cannot be added to, and it cannot be taken away. I thank you, O God, that you died for me, that you died in my place, that you took my punishment. My God, I deserve to hang there and have the very wrath of God poured on me. I deserve to have the very bulls of Bashan, nor God surrounding me. And gnawing on me. I deserve to have the very dogs of hell, nor God even biting up my heels. But Lord God, yet you, by the shedding of your blood, by your great love, because of your mercy, my God, I went free, and your son died in my place, O God. What manner of love is this? What manner of mercy? What type of gospel is this? What form of Christianity is this? That the righteous died for the guilty, that the innocent one suffered in place of those that were absolutely guilty and deserved to die that day. We love you, we bless you, and ask your blessing this morning on this message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The closer you get to the cross, the fewer there are disciples. If you begin to trace the life and the ministry of Jesus, it begins suddenly and it blazes into a great fire in the nation. Very suddenly, great multitudes will go to the highest mountain, the most obscure of lakes. They will go searching for this healer, this savior, this deliverer. I can assure you, he was surrounded by great crowds. When he entered into Jerusalem, they said, "Hosanna! Hosanna, this is the Messiah." The whole city turned out. The little children were waving the palm leaves. They were crying unto him. There was a great uproar in the city. Multitudes pressed to touch him, since he impacted his generation. He stirred cities. He turned towns upside down. He healed the sick. He touched the lepers. He raised the dead. He done miracles. He fed more than 5,000. But listen to me, the closer he got to the cross, the fewer there were there. He had set himself towards Jerusalem. He set his face as a flint, and he said, "I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to suffer. I am going to be betrayed. I am going to die at the hands of wicked men, and nothing can move me from it. For this reason came I into the world, not just to do a miracle, not to be nice to children, but I came to die." The one man who was born of God, and it was planned of God, all the plan of God was this man must die. Only one reason he was born was to hang on a cross for you and I. Saints, it is real here this morning. Sinner, it is real here this morning that the righteous one died for guilty sinners. As we approach Golgotha's hill, as we approach the crucifixion of Jesus, as we begin to see him nailed there, suffering, despised, and rejected, there's very few standing there. Where's Peter? He's hiding and he's scared. Where's the other disciples? They have ran, every man in his own direction. Where are the multitudes who got healed? Where are those who felt and experienced experienced his love? Who are those who sat there under his teaching and said, we haven't heard preaching like this. What manner of this that he speaks with great authority? When he prophesied, they said he was a prophet. When he ministered unto them, they said he's a king. Let us make him our king. We'll take him by force. Above 5,000 men, not including the women. We're going to take him and make him the king. Where were they on this day that he was crucified? As you get closer to the cross, there's really very few there. You see, in churches, we can have good teaching. People will come. We can have excitement. People will come. We can have miracles. People will come. We can have testimonies and people will come. But the closer you get to the cross and the more God begins to deal with the heart and he begins to reveal the motives and he begins to challenge you and begins to expose sin and begins to reveal what true love is, it's not an emotion or sentiment where you say, I love you, brother, and I love everybody, and I'm such a gooey guy that I just love you. That isn't love.
That's right.
That isn't love. Do you keep my commandments? That is love. It, love is that you will lay down your life for your brother. That they can hurt you. They can despise you. They can lie on you. They can do all manners of things. But you, if it, the choice is given, you would lay down your life for them. They may do that to you, but this is what you do for them. This is true, genuine love. Let me bring you to this sermon this morning. Barabbas. You see, there was one man called Barabbas. He should have been there. He should have been at the cross. He should have been on that hill. He had a legal, political, social, and moral appointment at the cross that nobody could change, and he couldn't cancel it, and he was going to be taken there by force. He had an appointment. Yet when we look at the tree, it's not him that is there. It's not him that kept the appointment. It's not him nailed to the cross. It is instead Jesus Christ. Let me just take you back to the early hours of the morning and let me explain to you what happened. Why did Barabbas not keep his appointment? And why did Jesus keep an appointment that was to be only for Barabbas? Let me take you to the early hours of the morning. If you remember last week, I told you that Jesus was taken by the religious Sanhedrin. 70 of them, they were the religious power of the nation. And he was put in trial before the religion. 70 religious men. They knew the Bible. They used the same Bible as Jesus. They preached the same scriptures as Jesus. They said they believed in the same God as Jesus. They said they represented the same God as Jesus. They carried the same scroll and the same written text from Genesis to all the way to Malachi. This Sanhedrin, they knew the word intellectually. They preached it from their own pulpits. They carried it under their arms. They boasted that they kept the word of God, that God was in them and God was with them and God was for them. But saints, in that trial, 70 men, they condemned Jesus. There were two secret disciples, but 68 of them condemned him to die. They knew he wasn't guilty. They knew he shouldn't die for the sins of the nation. But they said, let him die rather than the nation. Let him die a sinner's death. Let him die a criminal's death. Yet in their hearts they knew he was innocent. The law of God didn't condemn him. The word of God didn't condemn him. The law of the nation didn't condemn him. But the religious establishment condemned him without any mercy and without a second opportunity. After Jesus was taken out of the religious Sanhedrin, he was taken to Pilate's judgment hall. So he comes out of the 70 with the Sanhedrin and they bring him to Pilate's judgment hall. Now who was Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, and his house or his hall was in the city of Jerusalem. This was his headquarters. And he had been put over the entire nation and the people to be the Roman governor, the authority in the land, the political power over the city and the nation. They bring Jesus. He's condemned by the Jewish religion. They condemned him religiously. Now they bring him to Pilate's judgment hall, and all these Jewish priests and high priests stand outside. They stand outside. Do you know why they don't go in? They said, if we go in there, we'll be unclean and we can't take of the Passover over the next 24 hours. So they stood outside, and Pilate, this great governor, had to come out to them. He knew what sort of men they were. Very religious. Saying, we can't go into you. Our religion forbids it. You come out to us. You see, religion creates a certain attitude within the heart. Oh, it says, I can't do that. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're condemning Jesus. You will crucify Christ. But you're very, oh, I can't do that. And I'm a religious man. And I don't want to make myself unclean. Your heart is rotten. Your heart stinks to high heaven. And yet you've got the form of religion outwardly. But in your heart, you would crucify Christ just like they would crucify Christ. Look at them stand outside. Pilate comes out to them. And he said, what is it? They said, this man must die. He must die. Do you realize on this morning, it is the day of Passover? On this actual day that they bring Jesus to Pilate and say, he must die. He's a criminal. He deserves for you to condemn him. And Pilate begins to ask, what's he done? Who is he? Do you realize this was the day of Passover? The feast of Passover. Do you know on Passover, the great mark of that day was prisoners go free. Passover speaks about your sin being cancelled, your prison being opened, you going free, every debt cancelled over your life. It all hinged on the blood of the Lamb. On the day of Passover, they remembered back all through those years to the days when Moses brought the people out of Egypt. On Passover, on that day, they remembered that the whole nation, through the blood of one lamb, through the precious blood that was shed of a lamb, the whole nation would be delivered. It would be released. An entire nation would go free. Your debts are cancelled by the blood. The Lamb has set you free. The Lamb dies on the day of Passover and you go free. The guilty goes free. Men who should have stayed in captivity will get released. All the guilt is gone. They have absolute freedom. All their sins are forgiven. This is what happened on the day of Passover. And when the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate, this was that actual day. And they're saying, let him die. Do you know what the high priest actually said? Let him die for the nation. And in the Bible it says he didn't realize he was prophesying that this man would die for the entire nation. Here he is, a religious man, an angry man, a man who hates Christ, but yet God uses him to prophesy, let this man die for the entire nation. Because he was in a religious position, God used him to prophesy. He didn't realize what he was saying. You see, Old Testament Israel went free out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. Now here this day, the religious are condemning Jesus and saying, let him die for the entire nation. This was Passover. And the one for all sacrifice is about to be made. One man is going to die for many. One is going to die in place of you. You can go free if he dies for you. And if his blood is shed. As they stand outside the judgment hall, we're told here in Matthew 27 that the Jewish priests and the elders began to accuse him. There's Pilate. Here's all the Roman soldiers. Here's all the priests. And Christ stands in the midst. And all of these priests are accusing him. accusing him. It means to make a legal accusation. It means to take him to a court of law. It means to make an issue legal where there's no escape for him. They're making a registered accusation that he cannot be free from. Do you know what they accused him of? They're standing outside the judgment hall. They said he is stirring people up to not pay the tax to Caesar. That was a lie. Do you remember? He said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. That's what he said. But here the religious are saying, he doesn't want people to pay tax. That's a lie.
Yeah.
That was a lie. Do you really realize the religious tell lies? And when I find a man telling a lie, I know where he's at. And I lose all my fear and concern. Because I go, when a man begins to lie, and he knows he's lying, he's not on good ground, and it reveals a lot about his heart. His heart is revealed in a very real way. So I don't mind when a man lies. I don't fear those who are liars and who invent accusations and who accuse. I don't fear them. Because I tell you, when a man begins to lie, the truth of God is not in him. All liars are going to hell. And when a man keeps lying, I don't care if he wears priest garments. I don't care if it's a cuddly old granny. If they're a liar, they're on their way to hell and God will show them no mercy. The Bible says there's no liars in the kingdom of God and that all liars will be turned into hell. Look at the religious. They are accusing them. They are saying Jesus said the people should not pay tax. They also said he perverteth the people or makes them to apostatize. He's trying to move them away from the word of God. We represent the real religion of the nation. We are the religious establishment. But this man is trying to make everyone apostatize. He is leading them wrong. He isn't leading them according to the word of God. He is falling away to a new contemporary religion. And third of all, they said, this man is trying to make himself the king. These are the accusations that they brought before Pilate. In trying to accuse Jesus Christ. In chapter 27, 14, look at his response. Look at the response to Jesus. You have got 70 religious men here. You've got Pilate. You've got the judgment hall. And he's just about to be taken in there and condemned to death. It's just about to happen. I can assure you this would be a good time to speak. What did Jesus do? Verse 14. And he answered him, never a word.
Yeah.
Insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. You see, he's looking at him and he's going, if a man is going to defend himself or try to justify himself, now is the time. I'm the man to do it to. But he just stood there. No fear in those eyes. No trembling of the lip. This man stood upright and the bulls of Bashan are all around him crying out for his death and for his blood. They want to see him dead, but this man isn't scared. You know why he was born for this? He came out of heaven for this. His father sent him into the womb of a virgin for this very purpose. He is truth embodied. They are religious liars, hypocrites, game players, manipulators. They're trying to preserve their religion. But he is truth. Look at him. All the accusations. He said this. He done this. He should die. He's a traitor. He's a rebel. He's trying to appoint himself as a king. He wants a ministry and he's trying to appoint himself. He wants to gain the people for himself. He's after money. None of the cert. He wasn't after money. He wasn't after any position. He wanted a cross.
Yeah.
He wasn't looking a nice ministry. He wasn't looking to be hailed by everybody. He was going to a cross to die for all. Look at it. Jesus stood there accused. It says there in Isaiah 53, a prophecy about the coming Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep to her shears is dumb. Who were the shears? These religious men. They're the shears. You know what a shear does? You cut off all that wool before you kill it. That's what you do. You shear it of all its nice wool. And you know what? It's left there a shameful thing. You know, a sheep looks beautiful with its wool on. It doesn't without its wool on. And these men are shearing the Lamb of God of its wool. They are making him to stand ashamed, making him look a ridicule before the whole nation. But the Bible prophesied that he would be brought as a lamb to the slaughter and a sheep to her shears, he is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. It was prophesied that he would be surrounded by enemies, but he wouldn't open his mouth. He wouldn't defend himself. This is Christ's life. This is love. You see, religion accuses. It tell lies. It tries to destroy. It's filled with anger. But I assure you, my Christ is filled with love and he held his tongue. He could have justified himself. He could have gone free. He could have accused those men at their very heart motive. He didn't. He stood there. Let them do what they're going to do. So they brought him to Pilate. Pilate takes him into the judgment hall. And it actually says that Pilate begins to examine him. Now this is the greatest political man in the nation. He has all the power of Caesar, all the power of the empire behind him. He has the power to kill Jesus or to let him go free. And the Bible says that he begins to examine Jesus. In other words, to scrutinize him. He begins to check his motives and his thoughts and his doctrine and his reaction. You see, Pilate is watching him. Pilate's an old war horse. Pilate is a man of war. Pilate is a leader of men. Pilate is a great discerner of character. See, he knows men. He's seen men, all the political intrigues, all the military intrigues. He knows men. And he begins to scrutinize Jesus or to investigate or to interrogate him. You see, he's going, is this man guilty? He's trying to find out, is this man really guilty of these crimes? Because if he is, he'll die. But if he isn't, he'll go free. See, Pilate was a man of law. And actually says that he asked Jesus, art thou the king of the Jews? Aren't you? Are you the king? They're saying you claim to be a king. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, thou knowest. Thou knowest. That's all he said to this man. Over in John chapter 18, we read that this conversation between Pilate and Jesus, while all the Jews are frothing outside, they begin to talk. And he says, are you the king? Jesus says, my kingdom isn't of this world. Because if it was of this world, my disciples would take up the sword and fight for me. But my kingdom isn't of this world. Hey Pilate, your position is safe. I don't want your seat. I don't want your title. I don't want your position. I haven't come to take Caesar's place. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this political system. I'm not looking at title or position. He says, if it were, my disciples would have fought for me. It says in John 18, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Do you know what sort of kingdom Jesus came to establish? A kingdom of truth. Do you know how you discern the kingdom of God in an individual life? Or a church, or a spiritual movement? Do you know how the kingdom of God is there? Oh, we're very joyful. We clap our hands and we shout and we play the tambourine. That's the kingdom of God. Oh no. You see, his kingdom is a kingdom of truth. How do I know the kingdom of God is in you? Well, I speak in tongues. It's going to take more than that. Oh, I preach the gospel to everybody and tell them that they need to get saved. That's not it. You know what the kingdom of God is? It's truth. Hallelujah. And what Jesus is saying to Pilate, he says, I do have a kingdom, but my kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you're of the truth, you will hear Jesus Christ. If the truth is in you, if you love the truth, you desire the truth, you will want to hear what I've got to say, Pilate. And then Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Can you imagine looking truth in the face? And you're saying, what is truth? Truth isn't a thing. Truth isn't arguing over words or trying to get a sentence right. Truth is a person. It is a character. It is a heart within someone. That is truth. And Jesus was truth. Can you imagine? Pilate is seeking after truth. Truth standing before him, speaking to him, saying, my kingdom isn't of this world. If it was, my disciples would fight. As they began to talk, Pilate finds out that he's actually a Galilean. He says, well, let King Herod deal with them. So he sends them across the way under guard of soldiers and with all the priests following. He said, let Herod deal with them. Let King Herod try him and deal with them. So he said, well, I'm free of this now. You see, in talking to this man, he went, this man isn't guilty of anything. This is an innocent man. This is a man of truth. I know religion. I know all these religious guys. But this man is a man of truth. So he says, let him go and speak to Herod. So all the religious take Jesus to Herod's palace. He was the king of Israel. And the Bible actually says, when Herod gets a message, Herod, this is Pilate. I'm sending you Jesus. I want you to try him. You see, immediately Herod thought, oh, Pilate is respecting my position, my authority. He has given me honor. So he was very glad. The Bible says that Herod was glad that he was going to see Jesus and that he hoped to see a miracle. Yes, bring him on in. Maybe I'll get to see a miracle. I've heard about all the miracles. And when Jesus stood before King Herod, we're told that he began to question him. And he began to probe him. And he began to test him. And you know what King Herod done? King Herod was looking for a clown show. Or some miracle. Or someone to entertain him. But none of it was found. You see, he found this man is innocent. Pilate doesn't want anything to do with him. Now King Herod says, look, this man is innocent. He's harmless. He hasn't broken any law. Take him back to Pilate. I don't want anything to do with him. This man is actually innocent. It says in Luke chapter 23 and 12, and that same day Pilate and Herod were made great friends. Yeah. They made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Now notice this very closely. Yeah. These two men are caught between condemning Jesus as a criminal and having him crucified. Yet in the midst of Jesus being condemned, they come back to be friends. And this still happens in our generation. I've seen it many times where you've got a good man or an innocent man being condemned, and you'll watch enemies, people who used to fight with each other, they'll join together to fight you. If you're a man of truth, a woman of truth, if you love God, I tell you, men who used to fight each other will unite together over your dead body. It happens all the time. And here's Jesus being questioned, stood on trial for his very life. And here's King Herod and Pilate the governor joining together in a friendship. You see, enmity against Jesus makes enemies friends. Don't think unity is always of God. It's not. Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. Look at these two great men. They're in unity. They've made peace. Well, it must be God. It must be a revival. This must be the Holy Spirit. No, it's from the pit of hell. Yeah. You see, they're sacrificing truth for their unity. And I want to warn you, in the church it happens all the time. People are creating unity. Oh, I feel so good now and we're all at peace. But have you sacrificed truth? Yeah. Are you allowing truth to go to the cross? Will you allow truth to die in order to have unity in a church? If you find a leader who'll sacrifice truth for unity. You know that man is no different than Pilate or Herod. They'll turn their eyes away and say, it doesn't matter about truth, as long as we have unity. I want to show you true unity is based on truth, and it is built on truth, and it is governed by truth. If there's no truth there, it is not unity. It cannot be. It is not whatsoever. So here we have these enemies joining in Luke 23 and 14. Pilate again speaking, he says, and he goes back to the religious, he said, I've examined him before you. I have found no fault in this man. Notice his words. This is the top political leader. The religious leaders are condemning Jesus. The top political leader, they're not good men. They're worldly men, they're evil men, they're hard men. But these hard men, Herod and Pilate, are saying, he's innocent. Listen, Pilate says, I have examined him before you all, and I have found no fault in this man, touching those things of where you're accusing him. Look at him, he's an ungodly man. But he's saying, you're making religious accusations. And he says, I've tested those accusations, and they're not true. Can I encourage you, test all accusations. If someone makes an accusation against me, you have the right to test it. You can come to me and question me. You better come and question me. That's what Pilate done. He didn't just listen to all the accusations against Jesus. He said, I'm going to ask the man himself. He scrutinized him. You come scrutinize me, you'll find out what I believe, what I've done, and how I act. My life is open before all. But do it with your brother and sister as well. If you haven't gone to them, don't accuse them. If you haven't spoken to them, or you don't have the facts, or you weren't an eyewitness, or there's no three eyewitnesses, don't accept it. This is what the Bible teaches. This is truth. This protects you, it protects me. You know, if someone accuses you to me, brings an accusation, says, I seen Ken and he was doing this and he said that. You know the first thing I'm going to do? What is it? I'm going to go to Ken. I'm not going to go accusing him. I'm going to go saying, I heard this. What do you think? I'm not coming accusing you. You tell me the truth. I tell you, I'll condemn no man, send no man to death without hearing him himself. And this is what Pilate done very wisely. And he said, I have examined him. He's not guilty. Nor Herod. He actually mentions it. Herod has also done the same. For I sent him to him, and nothing worthy of death is done. It says in verse 18, for Pilate knew that for envy these religious men had delivered Jesus. In other words, to do him harm. They didn't care about law. They didn't care about truth. They didn't care about holiness or honesty. They just want to destroy this man, Jesus. This just man. Listen to what Pilate calls him. He said he hasn't done anything evil. This just person. He also said, I find no fault in this man. I want you to notice, Pilate said this, Herod said this, later the thief on the cross said the same, and later the Roman centurion, the captain of the guard, he also said it. He said, surely this man was innocent. I want to tell you, all through, Roman soldiers are saying it, common thieves are saying it, political leaders are saying it, but the religious are accusing him falsely. That is religion. I tell you, you don't want to get on the wrong side of religion. Religion is worse than the world out there.
Right.
I would rather fall into the hands of the criminals and the crooks and the drug sellers of this city than the religious of this city. Do you hear me? I'll find more mercy with the drug sellers of this city and the terrorists of this city than I would in the hands of priests or Pentecostal preachers.
Yeah.
I can assure you, let me fall into the hands of a common thief. At least they have a code of conduct.
Right.
I can assure you. And the church ought to have a code of conduct. It's in this book. But so often, they don't live by it. They really don't. Here's Pilate saying, he's innocent. He's innocent. Now, Pilate wants to set him free. First of all, he says, let me just whip him, chastise him, and then release him. Second of all, he said, let me send him to Herod. That didn't work. Then third of all, he comes up with an idea. Well, this is Passover. On Passover, there was a tradition. One criminal always goes free. It's a symbol of the Passover. One vile criminal. And the nation gets to decide. One man will go free. Now here's Pilate and he's going, the religious want to kill him. They are set on it. But I've got a way around this. I've got a way out. I know he's innocent. He's an innocent man. He's not guilty. So what will we do? I'll use this tradition. And I'm going to bring it to the people. And he, do you know what he done? He chose the worst criminal in the prison. And his name was Barabbas. Now I'm getting to where I'm going. Barabbas was the worst criminal in the entire city of Jerusalem. The entire nation of Israel. He is the worst criminal. He is the worst of them all. It says in verse 16, he was a notable prisoner. That means remarkable or outstanding or infamous. Everybody knew him. We're actually told that he's accused of three crimes. Of insurrection, causing riots in the city of Jerusalem. Or uproars, or revolution. He probably would have been an IRA man in our day. And here he is, he's a revolutionary. He's trying to cause riots and trouble. But secondly, he caused murder. Innocent lives died at his hands. He killed men, he had no conscience. He killed them. Third of all, it says he was a robber. He wasn't just fighting for a good cause, he was a common robber. He would thieve you, he'd rob your house, he would take everything out of your back pocket. He didn't care about people. He was a notorious robber in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe he robbed the banks. Maybe he robbed the temple, I don't know. But here he is a rough man, he is a rugged man. Do you know what the name Barabbas means? It means he is his father's son. I like that. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying Barabbas is just like his father before him. And his father's father and his father's father's father all the way back to Adam. This man Barabbas is a child of Adam. He is a sinner. He is a born rebel. You see, that rebellion wasn't only against Rome. It wasn't. It wasn't only against Pilate. It's against God. He wouldn't submit to God's authority or God's word. He was a rebel against God. He would fight God. He was a murderer. Oh yes, he killed someone. But murder is far deeper than that. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you get so angry in your heart that you hate someone, you've committed murder. Oh, I'd never do that. Yes, you have. Jesus said it. He said, if you have that in your heart, that is the sin of murder, and it is in you. Saints, very few people haven't committed that sin in this city. I tell you, that you get so angry that you shake, that you tremble, that you burn, that all through the night you go, I wish I could wring their neck. You never do it. Some of you are scared to. Others, it'd scare you. You go, man, I hope I never bump into the person because I know I might. And it's only God's grace would hold me back. But saints, murder is a hatred of the heart. It is a division against others. Look at this man. He's lying in prison. He's chained up in prison. He is a condemned man. He is actually condemned to die by crucifixion. He's a murderer. This is the worst way to die. Let me take you to the prison in Jerusalem for a moment. Let me take you into that cell. He's beaten, he's bruised, he is guilty. He was caught red-handed. He is a condemned man. He is on death sentence. He is on death row. His life is numbered. He knows he doesn't have days. He has got hours until he dies. This is the day of his death. Death sentence hangs over him. And saints, this is the most wicked, torturous death any man ever invented, was crucifixion. This device of crucifixion, there is no worse death. You see, Barabbas was sitting in that cell. I wonder if he thought over his past life. This is it now. He'll never get out of this prison. He'll never escape that cross. He has, maybe he looked through the prison bars and seen Mount Calvary. Maybe he's looking at it. Maybe he's studying it going, there this morning at 9 o'clock, I am going to begin my death toll. I wonder if he's there with remorse. I wonder if he's there going, I wish you could live again. I wonder if he's going, I was a victim of sin in my family and I never had a break. I wonder if he's there with anger saying, curse them all. I wonder if he's there cursing God and saying, God, you give me a raw deal. I've never had a good, oh God, why did you give me such a bad life? And cursing God and accusing God. I wonder what sort of a man he was. You see, he was a guilty man caught red-handed and he was guilty under the law. You see, the law is holy. Notice Pilate and Herod, they went, this man's innocent. They were judges. Believe me, Pilate had no mercy on any man. He was a legalist. He said, if a man deserves to die, let him die. Give him more pain. But he said, Jesus is an innocent man. But look at this man lying in the prison. He's a guilty man. His life is filled with shame. He is absolutely guilty. There is no lawyer that's going to get him off the cook. Off this trial. There's no reprieve, no forgiveness, no mercy, not at the hands of Pilate. Pilate will kill him without mercy. Under the law, the religious law condemns him. Political law condemns him. What is going to happen to this man, Barabbas? Let me take you back to Jesus again for a moment. There's Pilate wanting to release Jesus. But this crowd are becoming vibrant, almost breaking into a riot. They're demanding his blood, the religious are. It says in verse 17, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto him, do you know what happened? Pilate says, now I've got a way. One man can escape today, one criminal. One man who should die today can go free. I want it to be Jesus. And do you know what he done? You see, he's a wise man, he's a good man, he's an honest man. But he's a hard man. Do you know what he done? When Jesus is innocent, they're trying to stitch him up. You ever seen it in the world? Someone getting stitched up. You know, the guilty one goes free and this poor guy gets stitched up. And Pilate knows what's happening. And he goes, okay, one man can go free. I'll give them a choice. I'll reach down into that prison and I'm going to find the most depraved, wicked, evil man in this city. And I'm going to pitch him against Jesus. Now come on, who are the people going to choose? Are they going to choose a wicked man who endangers their children and their wives and their mummies? Are they going to choose this innocent, godly man who's filled with truth? It's obvious who they're going to choose. And in front of Pilate's judgment hall, they built a great platform. And Pilate went out there and sat on his throne of judgment. And he came out and there's Christ brought out. And all the crowd are gathering. It's only a few hours and Passover begins. And they're all gathered for religious reasons. They're religious people. And Pilate speaks to him. He says, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? They're going to have a choice. And in verse 19 it says, and when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him. Now look at him. He's here saying, look, you make the choice. Do you want the man filled with truth, who's honest and pure in his heart and filled with love? Or do you want this wretched man here? You choose. And as he sits there ready to make the judgment, his wife sends a letter to him. Listen. And it says, when he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? Even she knows that he's a just man, because I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Even Pilate's wife knew. So Pilate, Herod, Pilate's wife, the thief on the cross, the Roman centurion, they all know he's innocent. They all know he's innocent. Everyone can see this is a man of truth and of integrity. A man that is pure in heart. A man who genuinely loves the multitudes. Who loves those who hate him. It is very evident. He's not defending himself. He's not excusing himself. He's not arguing. He's not making up lies. He is a man of truth. But yet his mouth is shut. Now what's going to happen with the crowd? Look at verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. Do you know what that word persuade means? It means to convince by argument. Do you know the crowd that was there? You know the priests got in amongst them and started to persuade them or convince them or give them arguments. Jesus is silent. You better be, listen to me, you better be very careful how you judge. Because I tell you, a priest like that can be accusing. They're liars, but they're accusing. They're very vocal. And Jesus is standing there, silent. Silent. Not justifying, not even defending himself, not protecting himself. He's just standing silent. Let them do what they're going to do. But the ones who are all mouthy and giving it all that and talking away and accusing and slandering, it says that they persuaded the multitude. It means to convince them with arguments. But listen to this as well. It also means to make friends with them. Can you imagine this priest coming along beside you in the crowd? Oh, the priest has never stood by me. He's always very distant. He keeps himself apart. Man, and the priest comes in beside you. How are you doing, Jimmy? You keeping okay? I saw you at the temple, you know, on the Lord's Day. How are you doing? I've been thinking about you. I've been praying for you, Jimmy. Man, the priest's never spoken to me before. And he's never told me this before. Man, he there's something happening here. This must be the love of God. No, it's not.
That's right.
It's the devil deceiving. Stealing the hearts. Persuading with words, excuses, justifying. If a man disobeys the word of God, but he comes to you with arguments, beware.
Yeah.
You see it all the time. Oh, well, this, you need to understand. Oh, it looks so rosy. It's all unity. It's all love. But is there truth in it? Does it contradict the Bible? Because if it is, it's all sham religion. It's like these priests, and they go in amongst the crowd, and they make friends with individuals. Oh, how are you doing, Paddy? What about you, Jimmy? And they start winning them over and convincing them with arguments. And you know what? When Pilate stands up and says, who will you have, Barabbas or Jesus? You choose. Do you want the wicked man or the man of truth? Who do you, the crowd, want? He wanted to set him free. And you know what the crowd cried out? Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! We want Barabbas to go free today. We want him to go free. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Pilate's shocked. He actually starts to reason with him and he says, don't you know that Jesus is innocent? He's a good man. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. He says, what am I going to do with Jesus? Crucify him. All of them said it. Crucify him. Can you imagine the shock on Pilate going, man, what's going on here? He didn't see them persuading. He just sees the crowd saying, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. What, you want to crucify a man of truth? Yes. You want a man who loved you, cared for you, taught you, helped you, was concerned over you. You want to crucify him? Yes. Nail him to the cross. God help us. But here is this wicked, evil man. He's going to be released. I believe he was still in the prison. I believe he didn't hear a word of this. I believe Barabbas didn't even know what was going on. He is a condemned man. He's going to die that day. He's a wicked man. He's an evil man. He doesn't know something is going on in the background. And he hears the footsteps coming down the corridor to his cell. And he goes, this is it. It's all over. I'm going to have to walk up that hill with my cross and then they're going to crucify me. It's all over. I've had my last breakfast. I've had my last cup of tea. It is finito. I'm dying. I deserve it. How can I ever find mercy with God? A wicked man like me. I wonder if he was trembling. I wonder if he was scared. I wonder if he feared hearing those steps. And they open up the cell door and they say, Barabbas, you're free. What? You're free, you're released. What do you mean? Somebody's taken your place on your cross for your crimes. You're free. It can't be. Here's the writing. Here's the bill. Here's the document. You're a free man. You'll never be condemned for your sins. Not one of them will be brought to court again. You'll never have to pay the price of it. You are a free man. Do you realize? And let me tell you, you're Barabbas in this room. You are.
Yeah.
Noel, you are Barabbas. Jer, you're Barabbas. Margaret, you're Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. We were all Barabbas. You know what? We were condemned sinners on our way to hell. We were guilty. We deserved it. We did rebel. We did have murder. We were absolutely guilty. We were in our prison cell. We had chains on our wrists. We were condemned to death. And it was going to be a terrible death. There was no hope of freedom. But someone come knocking on that door and said, you're a free man because someone took your place and someone has paid your price and someone has paid the debt and someone has suffered in your place. Do you realize Jesus is the sinner's substitute? Jesus took your place on the cross. He took your punishment. He desired with a heart filled with love. He was embodiment of truth. And yet he says, I will die for Jeffrey. I will die for Ken, I will die for Mary. I am truth. I am love. I am light. But you know what? I have chosen. And the Father planned this, that Barabbas would go free. Do you realize before God created the earth, he made a plan that Barabbas was going to go free? He did. And that Jesus would die in Barabbas's place on his cross for his crime. Do you realize when Barabbas walked out of that cell? Imagine walking, trying to go home. And as you look up at that hill, there's a man being lifted on that hill and nailed to it. And you hear the weeping and the crying. You see all of this and his mother standing there. And his friends standing there. And people mocking him. I said, what type of man is this? A man of truth. Man of love, a good man, a healer of sicknesses, man who done all things well. Do you realize, I don't know what happened to Barabbas. Don't know, there's no history. But the rest of his life, either he found Christ, or he certainly lived the rest of his life saying, Barabbas, tell us about your life. Should have died. Should have died, and a man named Jesus took my place. He died in my place. Even if he didn't get saved, he was going to have to tell everybody for the rest of his days that I should have been a dead man. But I got a second chance and I got another life and I went free. And all my sins and all my convictions were totally blanked out. Why? Because of Jesus.
Amen.
Because of the man named Jesus, when he died. Friends, can I tell you that when Jesus died, you were Barabbas and you should have been there and you should have went to hell and you should have bore the guilt of your sin and you should have paid the penalty. I tell you, wake up here this morning. I love him with all of your heart. He died for you and he willingly chose your place and he says, you'll go free. And I will die in your place.
You,
the innocent for the guilty. The righteous for the unrighteous. The innocent Lamb of God kept his mouth shut. And he took your place because he loved you. He loved you. He died for you. He suffered for you. Saints, we're all Barabbases. Where the door is open and we walk out. We go, why would he do that for me? I do hope this morning that you realize what he done in becoming your substitute, in dying in your place, in suffering what you deserve. Please stand with me here this morning. My God.